Thank you, Charlie. Thank you, church. Good to see you. Thanks for just kind of rolling with things. Every once in a while, those things happen. So much appreciate the folks up there in the tech booth. Chris Dilley is just a hard worker, and he's got some new folks up there he's training. And actually, I don't have a monitor to see, so I have no idea what you're looking at. If you start laughing, I'll know that somebody must have put something up there funny. But actually, I'm hoping my clicker still works because I do have slides. So yeah, that is the first slide. So we'll see. I'll just have to keep turning back to make sure what I'm saying is in sync with what you are seeing. And you know, we can manage this minor inconvenience as well. So thank you for being here. I know we have a few more empty seats than usual. Probably the snow and ice kept some away. I think the further east that you go, the more ice and snow. Charlie was lucky to get here with between the snow and the ice in Molina and him having to fight a dead battery in a car. And but this always feels like a warm place. It always feels like family here. And just to see your faces and to be able to greet you and to talk to you as much as I can, I love doing that. Good to see Corey and Beth back after some illness, and their family as well. It's good to see you. I do want to give a shout out to Jimmy, who was here a minute ago. She vanished. I don't know what happened to her, but she can watch this on the live stream. But she has been working overtime getting people registered for their COVID vaccinations. And when people have a hard time doing that, somehow Jimmy has hacked the national system. I don't know how she did that. But if the black helicopters show up, I'm going to disavow all knowledge of what she's been doing. But she has this portal somehow that's open and closing, and she's able to put people's names in there, and then they have an appointment by some government miracle. I don't know. But so I want to thank Jimmy for working overtime to do that as well. And thank you for your patience with all that we've been through and all that can be to us challenges that grow us. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. And again, if you've been reading along with the sermons, you'll understand what Paul is trying to do. And Paul is a bit repetitive, but sometimes that's what teachers and preachers do. They repeat their point, and so the people can understand it and get it. And we're going to just isolate on a small section of chapter 10 around Paul's defending his apostleship, because he says something in verses 3 through 6 that's very intriguing. It's very applicable to what you and I do or find ourselves in every single day. It's a battle of the mind, and Paul's challenge for us to take captive our thoughts is something that you don't hear very often, and there is a context to that, which I'll talk about in just a moment. But let me begin by giving you an example of how powerful the mind is. Last week, I listened to an entire symphony. It was an hour and 18 minutes long. Now, if you know me, you know I don't know anything about music. I don't know an E note from a G note or a clef from a shovel. I just don't know what all that means. But I was reading this book entitled The Symphony for the City of the Dead. It's a true story. It's about the composer Dmitri Shostakovich from Leningrad, Russia. And he wrote several inspiring symphonies during the 900-day Nazi siege of Leningrad, where basically the Nazis surrounded Leningrad and they starved them out. And over 100,000 people died, many fled and were killed later, and it was just a tragedy of tragedies. But in the middle of all that, these musical masterpieces were considered a priceless gift. They were considered non-conventional weapons as they boosted the morale of the Russian people as they fought the Nazis, but specifically the citizens of Leningrad. And this is just a little picture up here of people foraging for food, having to leave the city. It was just a nightmare. If you can imagine a city of 2.5 million being surrounded, especially in the wintertime, with no food, nothing to burn for heat, and they just endured. Many, many starved and froze to death as the city of the dead endured the horrors of war. And this nightmare in history reveals the power of the mind. Shostakovich's symphonies went viral before going viral was a thing. They went throughout the country, and they went throughout Europe, and even people in the United States were replaying these symphonies during the war. And if you know anything about music, which I don't, I had to learn this from reading, that the symphony was able to track the events by just the music. The drum beats and the tempo of the music, the people could follow along as if in code language to know what was going on in their own lives as Shostakovich was repeating it in this symphony. And to many, it was the only light in their dark world. It was a link to sanity in the madness and the struggle to survive. Now, Paul's not talking about music in chapter 10. Yet he knows the divine power of non-conventional weapons that can demolish strongholds. As he says in verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Now, those of you that know your Bible, that will be very familiar, won't it? Ephesians chapter 6, which Paul wrote as well. He says, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I've used that quote before because it's so powerful. And so let's reconnect with the specific context for just a moment of what Paul is doing here. First of all, in this verse, in this passage about taking every thought captive, if you read it carefully, you'll realize that Paul is not telling us what to do. He's telling us what he is doing. As an apostle with authority from Christ to demolish worldly strongholds that oppose what God is doing in the unfolding story of redemption, what God is doing in the Corinthian church, what God is doing to spread the gospel, there are enemies, there are opponents, and even, unfortunately, those who opposed Paul in the Corinthian church. And so the Apostle Paul is engaged in battle with those whose minds are proud and those who have set themselves up against God, a reference to Romans 1:25, those who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the created things instead of the Creator. Julian Barnes is an author. He will describe himself as someone who was an atheist, now he's an agnostic. But he uses this phrase in one of his books, probably because of all the things going on around him. He says, I don't believe in God, but I sure miss him. I think that man's on a journey because he's allowing the things in the world to speak truth into his heart, to know that there is a God. Paul's work, which again is being challenged still by some in Corinth, Paul's work is taking captive that wrong way of thinking. He's wrangling, and he's taking control of what is running wild and rampant in an unbelieving and pleasure-seeking world. It's very much a photocopy of our world today. And Paul is saying, my work is to take captive wrong ways of thinking and to bring them and to subject them to obedience to Christ and his way of thinking, because that changes everything. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6 says this, and it's a repeat of verse 4, but we'll read it again. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, the power of the mind, the power of the truth. We demolish arguments and every pretension. I think about motive when I read the word pretension. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience, Paul says, regarding what's going on there in Corinth, once your obedience is complete. It's an amazing, powerful passage. And even though Paul is not directly telling us to take every thought captive, who would deny that there is a principle of godly living in this text that involves the same discipline for us, the same example for us to subject our thoughts in obedience to Christ's lordship in our life. Paul is doing some mighty things, and he's encouraging not only by his words, but by his example, that the church at Corinth and every church and every Christian who would read this letter from then on would follow that example. Because Paul knows how easy it is for our imaginations to run away into dark places, isn't it? You know from experience how easy that is as well, to become depressed, to allow the events of the world to frighten us when we see and experience the daily battle raging between good and evil, between light and darkness, between God and Satan. But Paul, in the middle of all that in his own culture, encourages the Corinthians and he empowers us with the living word of truth. He encourages us and empowers us with a Christ-centered mind and thoughts that don't just run rampant on their own and go anywhere where they please, but thoughts that are taken captive and come under the obedience of Jesus Christ. This way of living, this way of thinking guides and inspires the Jesus follower in a daily struggle to triumph in a world full of fear and doubt and uncertainty and unbelief. You know, as we look at this for just a few moments, first of all, most of us will concede that taking every thought captive is not easy to do, right? It's hard. It's difficult. The world can so easily distract us from what is positive, what is healthy, what is true, what is right, and how the story ends. Bob Goff says this about being distracted. He says, "Don't let anything but Jesus distract you." That's a good quote. So let's follow Paul's lead for just a few moments this morning and take our thought on how to take our thoughts captive. How do we do that? How do we do that? First of all, we recognize that all the good or the bad that we do starts with a thought. It doesn't begin with the action. All the good or all the bad we do begins in the heart, in the mind, in the thought. And so recognizing that at least puts us on the right battlefield. It allows us to understand what Jesus was saying in Matthew 15, verse 19, and Luke 6, 45. Click that again, Brian. Matthew 15, 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts." Where does it come from? It comes from the heart, from the mind. "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." And Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, "The good man brings good things out of the good treasure" from where? Of his heart. It's synonymous with the mind. "And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil treasure of his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." You know, mind over matter is a reality. The power of thought, you know, you can just Google the power of the mind and it'll take you and show you all kinds of data, just how powerful, stories of how powerful the mind is. Physicians will tell you that the mind, the attitude in sickness, though it that cannot always cause disease to go away, it has a huge effect on the physical body just because of the power of the mind. The power of thought is exponentially greater than we can even imagine. So what we think about, this is where Paul is. What we think about, what you think about, every single moment, and how you think about that can affect your life. It can affect your physical health. It can affect your mental health. And it's crucial to who we are and how we emotionally navigate life with all of its struggles and distractions. As I read this lengthy book, it is depressing, but it's inspiring. the symphony for the City of the Dead, I was amazed at how influential and inspiring this music was to those survivors. It was code language that enabled them to process and focus despite the evils that were going on all around them. It got so bad to the point of hunger that cannibalism became a daily challenge. Some people would eat the dead. Some people would sabotage and kidnap and kill the living to eat them. If you can imagine the horrors, and in the midst of all that, the people can listen to Symphony Number 5 or Symphony Number 7 or all the little things that he did in between, and it changed their thoughts. Paul is reminding us that this truth is available to us. He's reminding us that when we take captive our thoughts, we are blessed with clarity. We are blessed with truth. Clarity and truth that the world does not see. The world does not know. The world does not comprehend. To them, it's foolishness. And they cannot provide perspective like God can. The Spirit in us, that indwells us, helps us discern and control the harmful clutter that bombards our hearts. So how do we take every thought captive? We obviously recognize that there's a battle out there and that it begins with the heart, but we also ask God for help. We also ask God for help. We pray. We dare not engage in spiritual warfare without seeking the help and power of the Holy Spirit, because it's a real battle. It is a real war that's going on. You're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6. We just mentioned that a moment ago, but that discourse of Paul is saying, here are all the things at your disposal that you can fight off this spiritual battle of Satan with. He talks about the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, and he goes on and on and on. Well, after that, right at the end of that lengthy list, Paul says what he does in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, pray. Pray. You need to be in touch, constant communication with the commander-in-chief of light and goodness. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So when you're asking God for help, when you're praying about this spiritual battle, which I hope that you do, I hope that you don't just wake up on Monday morning and just start blowing through life. I hope the spiritual battle is heavy on your mind, but the heaviness is countered by the provision and empowerment of God. When you're asking God for help, ask yourself, what is it that needs to be dismantled or demolished in my way of thinking? That's what Paul tells the Corinthians. He says, these divine powers have the ability to dismantle and demolish arguments, falsehood, and human nature defaults in us saying, oh yes, we need to demolish their strongholds. But Paul says, no, we need to ask ourselves, what is it in me that needs to be dismantled, to be deconstructed, to be demolished in my way of thinking about how I think about the world, about how I think about others, about how I think about God? Well, there might be a clue in this. How do you know that your way of thinking may need to be demolished or dismantled or changed or tweaked? What tends to consume you? What tends to consume all of your thoughts? That might be a clue that some dismantling may need to come into play. What tends to worry you? What is a constant source of anxiety in your life Paul is saying that's the stronghold that needs to be demolished. What is it that you think about that manipulates your mood in a negative way, that takes you captive and changes your attitude into something that is contrary to the attitude and mind of Christ when you think about it? We all must answer those questions on our own, because those are the areas that must be dismantled and demolished and taken captive in our own hearts. We cooperate with God's power to change us in our minds, in our thinking, by deliberately submitting our thoughts, by deliberately submitting our opinions, by deliberately submitting our plans to God. And Paul says we pray. This is something that we ask God about, we beg God for. We ask Him to open our hearts and open our eyes. Maybe a prayer like this to begin our day might sound something like this. Father, let your word dismantle and realign and bring into obedience to Christ whatever there is about the way that I think about anything that is false or destructive or does not reflect your truth. It's not easy to pray that, is it? But what a way to start your day, submitting your heart and your thoughts, bringing them under obedience to Christ and saying, God, let me surrender and take every thought captive. And we need to test those thoughts. John the Apostle talks in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'm just going to turn and look at this because I don't have it written out in my notes, but I want to read it for you. Think about this in the context of taking every thought captive. What does that look like? What does it mean? John says it looks like this. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. And the spirit can be anything. But test those spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We know that. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. This is how you can recognize and know truth. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. The Apostle John is telling us to filter and test what we think. As he describes the Antichrist, Antichrist is not a political figure, a single person. The Antichrist is anyone who has a thought or a philosophy that is opposed to the will of God. That's who the Antichrist is. It's not some, you know, weird-looking guy that's got the mark of the beast or 666 tattooed on his forehead. It's not some politician that you might disagree with in the world that's going to disrupt and totally change things in our world. That's not the Antichrist. Now, he may be one of the Antichrist because he is opposed to God, but anyone, John says, who opposes the idea, the notion, the truth that Jesus Christ is truth, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, lived, was crucified, died, was buried, and was erected. If you do not admit that in your own life by both words and how you live, John says that's how you can identify someone and test those spirits who is not from God. By definition, their lives are opposed, their thinking is opposed to Christ. And so the standard for truth itself is Jesus himself. And rest assured, as the battle rages in our minds, we have empowerment. We have the Lord Jesus doing battle for us. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, is how John impresses that point upon us. To us who are saved, that is one of the most empowering truths in all of Scripture. When you pray and you ask God to help you to discern right from wrong, truth from falsehood, to test the spirits, to take captive your thoughts, and to think and dwell only on those things that we should be thinking and dwelling on. Remember that he who is in you, the Spirit of God, is more powerful than he who is in the world. Paul gives us a checklist, the criteria. You know, one among many places, and other writers do it well, but Paul just kind of spells it out in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, here's a checklist. You know, Paul's a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He liked lists and checklists. And so he says, here it is. Here's your checklist of taking every thought captive. Ask yourself, is it true? Is it pure? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? That's a good starting point to decide what we're going to allow not only into our minds, but to stay there. It is a deliberate daily exercise to compare our thoughts, what we see, what we hear, and what we feel with the Word of God, and ask, is this true? Is it true? Is it innocent? Is it pure? Is this noble? Is this right? Or is this best tossed out and not repeated? That's really the application of what Paul is saying, right? That seems to be like a religious list that we don't have application. But the application is, Paul is saying, are there things that come into your mind that are best disregarded and not repeated? Is entertaining this thought really worth the toll that it's going to have on my emotional and spiritual health? If I entertain it too long, what's it going to do to me? How is it going to change my thinking about God and about what God is doing and how I can be a part of what God is doing? Does this thought foster peace? Does it invite anxiety and darkness? In verse 7, reversing the result with the list, Paul says this, that taking every thought captive results in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How do we take every thought captive? How do we subject what comes into our mind and stays into our mind to obedience to Christ? We deliberately think about those things that Paul told us to think about, and he says the result, the end game of that is it's going to give you peace that passes understanding when the world is going crazy. So as a matter of habit and spiritual discipline, choose to redirect your thoughts on true things, good things, pure things, lovely things that edify and build others up. And finally, think about what Jesus thought about. That's like a no-brainer, isn't it? How do we take captive our thoughts? We think about what Jesus thought about. Philippians chapter 2, 5 is an amazing passage where Paul is saying to the Philippian church, have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, counted not being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and he humbled himself, gave himself, put himself on a cross. And so Jesus was thinking about humility. He was thinking about service. He was thinking about sacrifice. He was thinking about obedience. As one thinks in his heart, so is he. That brings us back to where we began. And so Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, words from a very, very wise man who lived life, who made his share of terrible mistakes. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. There are times when our mind seems to have a mind of its own, right? Anybody there with me? There are times when I think, man, can I just shut this spigot off, you know, in reverse and say, you know, I just don't want to be exposed to all this. But the world that we live in, our mind has a mind of its own. And when we seem to have very little control over what enters or stays in our mind, God is there. There are times when we don't know what to do. There are times when we don't know what to think or how to think about it. In those times, let what was most important to Jesus be most important to us. And it brings us back to love. Let love be the ultimate filter of your thoughts. For love covers a multitude of sins, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8. And when you read that, or when I read that, again, it's just kind of a tell on our human nature. Because when I read love covers a multitude of sins, we often think about my love covers the multitude of your sin. Okay, be honest. Isn't that how you apply it? What about love covers a multitude of my sins? It works both ways. Praise God. Love identifies us as belonging to Jesus, John 13. And when we belong to Jesus, we are children of the King. We are saved by grace. And taking captive that thought sets us free in Christ. So may the beautiful symphony of God's love, may the beautiful symphony of God's truth empower us. May it remind us. May it move us to be vessels of light, taking each thought captive as we bring our lives under obedience to our Lord, Jesus Christ. It's not an easy task, but it's something that will bless us beyond imagination. It will allow us to be emotionally and spiritually healthy in a world of chaos, in a world of uncertainty, in a world that just simply does not get it because their hearts have been darkened. But you and I are the lights. You and I are reflecting the great Son of God into an otherwise dark world. I wouldn't recommend that you read Symphony for the City of the Dead because it's a long book. It's depressing. You know, if you like music, it will mean a lot to you. But it's kind of an old book, at least an old book cover anyway. But it's a challenging thing to understand what God is doing, what God is wanting to do in us and through us into a world. And there is great, great power in thought, in truth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort, the strength, the power that it gives us. And Father, each day as we consider it, as we pray over it, as we try to infuse it into our life, may we deliberately seek to use your word and your truth to overcome and to demolish those things in our life that are dark, those things in our life that need to be demolished, the things in our world that we need to rethink and to think about them as Jesus would. So, Father, we turn our hearts over to you. We want to be obedient to Christ in everything that enters our mind and everything that comes out of our mouth. We praise you, Father. We thank you for your presence, for your comfort, for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.